I shared a little bit last time about my husband and I were in Chad for 13 years, and we were doing Bible translation among a Muslim tribe. So we lived, first we went to the capital to learn. First we had to learn French in Quebec because it's a language of government and education. Once we learned enough, we went to Chad. Then we had to learn Chadian Arabic. And so we did that, and then we wanted to translate the Bible in a language that has never even been written. So we had to move to where the village was, which was a bigger village because it was kind of a government seat for the Chad, for the desert. So we were in the Sahara Desert by Lake Chad, which is kind of like the Everglades, if you've ever heard that term. In Florida, there's a lot of swampy with alligators and different things. So that's kind of how Lake Chad is. So once we got there, we talked with the authorities. They had a sultan, which is a traditional ruler, Muslim ruler, and they also had the government rulers. So we went and talked to them and said, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We want to learn the language. And we want to live here. We wanted to be open. We don't want to hide anything. So we told them right from the start, and they said, oh, okay. So they even gave us a language helper at first. There happened to be a church in the village, but it wasn't made up of the tribe we were working with. It was people from the south of Chad that had come from different tribes to work. They were the teachers. They worked in the little medical clinic, and so they weren't Muslims. So there was a church. So we became a part of that church, and they knew that. Rob became an elder, and he preached a lot there. And so we integrated into the community right away, and I think there was maybe 5,000 people. So it wasn't a small, small village. But we lived in a mud brick house, just like they did. We had no running water. We had no electricity. We had an outdoor toilet, which at night was scary because the cockroaches come out. It's like, and then we had an outdoor shower that was a large barrel that was painted black, and Rob put a spout in. And so around 4 p.m., it was so hot you could not take a shower. Then you would have gotten burned. So we waited a while, but so that was outside. We had a bedroom. We had a little living room. We had an outdoor kitchen that was screened in, and with a solar refrigerator. And I think we had kerosene stoves. And so it was just outside. It was simple, but you could cook there. And then we had another little room that we had a little bit of storage because we ate usually what we could just get in the village, but we did implement a bit with what we could get in the capital, canned vegetables and different things, just to kind of help. We didn't want to be sick the whole time or get sick just because we're not eating right either. But we ate with our friends most of the time. We ate everything that they gave us. Except for one time, Rob had to refuse them because he was on a voyage, and they gave him, they had just slaughtered, I think, a goat or sheep, and they put the liver on the plate, and they poured a little hot water on it. Well, liver, you can get really sick with raw liver. So Rob had to say no on that, but that was the only thing. So they were gracious to us. They were fun. The women cooked on the ground, which probably in some areas of India, maybe they do that too. But there were a lot of sand because we were in the desert. So everything we ate had sand in it. So it was like, I don't think this is supposed to be crunchy, but hey. And you know how some people are better cooks. Some people aren't such good cooks. Our neighbor, we loved our neighbor. Actually, the family that was there, the husband was the traditional ruler that ruled by Sharia law. That was our neighbor. And his wife we got to know him. We got to know them, and we lived right next to him. We shared a wall, and she would send over food, really sweet. So we would eat as much as we could, but she did not have the gift of good cooking. But in a Muslim culture, they have the Quranic school, and the boys go around to beg for food and money. So they would often come to everybody's house, and so they came to ours. Well, we would eat as much as we could, and we'd give it, and they were thrilled. I mean, they just loved it. But it was interesting with the man, the traditional judge. We stayed in the village for 5 years. We would have stayed longer, but I became sick, and I had to go to the... We couldn't live in the village, so we had to move. But they gave me the name Bintu, and they gave Rob the name Gibert. So that's what we were known for. That's what they gave us, and they just really took care of us in that village. They even protected us with their lives. Like, we were in an area where the rebels came through to overtake the government, because they'd come in from Nigeria or different places to come in. And so one time they did take our truck. It was parked somewhere else, but they took it. And then I think the second time they came in, we were at church, and our Muslim neighbors came to church, and they said, "We think your life might be in danger when the rebels come through. There is a helicopter coming to pick up the Doctor Without Borders that happened to be from Belgium in that area." And they said, "There's room for you to go. We think you could go. We will take care of your house. We will watch it, but just come back." So we did. We left on the helicopter. They took care of our house. We were back after 2 weeks. But they did come through. So that was one time. And then one time Rob was at our pastor's house, and all of a sudden he just heard a lot of psh, and I heard it. I was at the big market, and all of a sudden people started running. And I'm like, okay, that's not good. And I happened to dress like the women, and I had talked with my Christian friends and my Muslim friends. What does it mean if I wear a head covering? What does that represent to you? And they said, both the Christian and the Muslims said, you give respect to God and your husband. And I said, okay, well, that's what I want to do. So I chose to wear that. So I had that on. Obviously, they knew I wasn't chatting, but I had that on. And so I ducked into one of the stores, because everybody knew who we were. And so I just said, can I hide here for a minute? So I hid, and then we saw the rebels go by, and I could go home. So I went home, and our neighbor said, you stay inside, lock your gate. If they come, go up over the wall, come into our house. And so they stopped right in front of our gate, and the truck stopped, the army truck. And they were talking, and no one told them that we were there. I mean, it was really incredible, because, you know, here's these Muslims, and, you know, but we lived among them and got to know them, and we ate and drank pretty much everything they gave us. We did get sick from it, but we did it, and we chose to do that because we wanted to honor them. And we were able, before the Lord, we were there for 13 years, and it was hard. It's kind of hard, like having to leave India for them. The Lord shut the door. We were ready to go back, but we were with a different mission at that time. And there was a doctor that was over all the missionaries, and he goes, I can't let you go. I know you love it there, but I can't go against my conscience. So he said, you have 6 months, wrap it up, and if you get sick, you're out of there. And we were crushed, because we really loved being there, and we met people. I mean, we just loved the language and the culture. And so we wanted to stay there longer, but that wasn't the Lord's plan. But we were able in that time to do a chronological approach of the gospel, starting from the Old Testament all the way to the fulfillment of Christ. So it's about 100 chapters. And we were able to put it on cassette, and we were able to write an alphabet, too. So if they could, we asked them, do you want an Arab, or do you want the Rome? What do you want? And so if they could read French, they could read that, because French was the language of education. But even when, after 5 years, we had to move back to the capital, but we moved into an area where it was the same tribe. So we were the only non-Chadians there. And so people are kind of, nobody else was in that area. Like the other expats weren't in that area. So people were kind of looking at us like, what are you doing? And we lived like right next to the brothel. And then the mosque was right here. So we're like, okay. But we were walking around and that, and some people stopped us, and we spoke the language by then, and we could talk. They said, "What are you doing here?" You know, because they were kind of shocked that to see expats in that area. So just at the same time, a young man walked by that we didn't know, and he said, "These are my parents from the village." And after that, they just accepted us. So it's neat. You see God's grace throughout the whole time, and he really takes care of, you know, if it's his will, he protects, you know, from things that could happen. And if that gives him glory, which apparently it did because he did protect us, but he used our Muslim friends, which is amazing. But we loved it there. But it was hard to leave. But the Lord really had to teach me that it was always his plan all along that we would only be there 13 years. We had thought we'd be there till we retired. But it was great. I loved it there. And not the food so much, but some food I did like. But some of it was... I can think of one time I was telling some of the women, I can't remember who it was, but the women do this with the doing the wheat and that, but they also do that with meat, so they were going to make meatballs. So they were using beef, so they were pounding, and flies were getting in, and they were pounding the flies in. So we had meatballs with flies. So, but anyway, was that kind of what you wanted to share? Yeah, oh, the Morocco. Yeah, before, actually, we were sent out by Grace Community, which is a part of all of our. But before I met Rob, I was sent out. They had a four-step process, and I was on the fourth step to being sent out. The fourth step was you go to Morocco with a couple that had been Bible translators in South America, I think there were six of us on the team, and the whole purpose of the trip was to teach you how to be a good observer, a good language learner, and sit back. Don't share the gospel right away. You don't know the culture, and if you say something that you think you understand, they may not. I'll give you an example, like John 3:16. Who can recite that? Everybody, who can recite it right now? Just say it out loud. Yeah, that one. So the world, okay. The Muslim would think of the world of peace and the world of war. They're in the world of peace. We are in the world, the other world. So for them, of course, Allah loves us. So, I mean, that's a very simple, basic thing. But if they were trying to teach us, if you don't know, you can dishonor the gospel if you don't know. Your heart might be right, but sit back and learn the language, learn the culture. So it was 6 months. Now, this was 40 years ago, and I was in my 20s. I'm not going to tell you my age. I was in my 20s. And that was 40 years ago in Morocco. And they had us split up and live with Muslim families. So I lived with different Muslim families. And some of them were, I mean, all of them were very nice. One, I remember they had a large living room. And they had couches everywhere, which maybe you've seen, like in a Muslim home, they might have that. So the guys, one side, the girls on the other. So I stayed on this side, and I sleep talk and walk. So, Apparently, the mother, who really liked me, I'll tell you why she liked me. Apparently, one of the sons, her sons, also talked. So apparently, we were talking back and forth. She told me, yeah, you were, you had a conversation. But she also had two daughters, which I'm pretty sure, and I think the mom even knows that were prostitutes. Because in Morocco, it's only the men that go into the coffees places. If you go there, they're all sitting outside, and the only women that go to those are the prostitutes. And so they did. And so she would often tell, I felt kind of bad, I'm like, she'd often tell, why can't you be more like, my name there was Malika, queen. So she's like, why can't you be more like Malika? So they were kind of like, they didn't think they liked me too much. So that was one family, and then we had other families that we lived with, and then we were going to different towns, and we were doing observation and learning the language, and the very last month, we had to be on our own, not with anyone else on the team, in the town, not with anyone else, find our own place to live, do different study things that we had to do, and we were on our own unless there was an emergency. Do not call us, the team leaders. So here's in my 20s, in Morocco, going around. But by that time, I knew enough of Arabic to get by and enough of the culture to know kind of what not to do. It's safer to be invited to live with someone than to go into the hotels. So the Lord put me with a Muslim family, a very nice Muslim family, very poor, and there was a girl about my age. So we shared a room, found out that she was a secret believer in Christ, and she went to a secret church, you know, because there it, you can't. And so we fellowshiped together as much as we could, you know, in English and Arabic and whatever, mainly in Arabic because I could speak that somewhat. But I never went to church with her because I would have been followed, and then they would have come into the church. So it was really a good experience, but I came home after the 6 months. It was brutal. I was like, send me home. I'm tired of this. It was tiring and it was hard. But a friend picked a couple of us up at the airport, and they were like, what happened to you guys? Because we looked horrible. I mean, we just looked tired. And I don't know. He thought we looked horrible. I didn't think we looked that bad. But all that to say is so that you see God's grace even in that, providing a believer to live with from some family, Muslim family. And they were a nice Muslim family. They were really kind and that. So it was a good experience. So we did, I'll tell one last thing about eating. So some of the stuff we ate there was good, really good, but then some not so good. And the poor families couldn't afford a lot. So a lot of times we'd get brain. So I'm not used to eating brain, but I would eat it. I don't know if you guys, no, you're going, no. So I ate it, but sometimes after the brain, we'd usually have better food. So I'm like, okay, we'll have something better. Well, we were in the countryside, and so they were really poor. So I had the brain, so I ate as much as I could, and, you know, to be polite and honor them. Well, then they bring out a goat's head. But the way they position the head, it's looking at me. And I'm like, oh, that's all. And I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, this is really going to be hard. So they start ripping off part of the cheek and the ears to give to me. So I'm like, I ate it, but not as fast as they had thought. Because for them, it was a delicacy. And for them, it was something they really liked. And when I did eat it, but I kept praying and eating bread to try to, because I was ready to. But in a way, I offended them because I didn't do it fast enough. But I explained to them, this is new for me. It is new for me. I just never have. So I did eat it, but most of the time it was pretty good food. But there were a few times. So anyway. So does that? Anyway.
Maybe you can tell a little bit each day, more stories.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. More stories? More stories, more stories, more. Yeah, we have some stories. So, but it shows, it actually, I don't mind telling the stories because it does show God's grace and God's provision and his care, even if they're not believers. I mean, we were in a Muslim village that we were next to the traditional ruler. And he told me one time, and this was after years that we had lived there because we were there 5 years. So this is probably 3 or 4 years after. He looked at me and he goes, "Bintu, you are a child of God." And that's the Muslim ruler of... So I didn't do much with him because he's a man, but he saw the testimony. Praise God. So anyway, more stories maybe tomorrow. Yeah, Bintu. Which means young lady. Young girl. Yeah. So I liked it. So I was known as Bintu, even in the capital. Everybody knew me as Bintu. They didn't even know my real name. But I liked that. So in Rab, it was close to Jibril is Gabriel, I think. I think is the prophet's name, Jibril. I think it's Gabriel. So I'll tell more stories. We're going to, if you could take out the sheets that say what we did today, the pursuing holiness and sexual purity. Does everyone find it and have it? Yeah. It's not long. It's just 2 pages, really. And the part of it's not. Are those extras? Does everyone have? Oh, you don't have one. Okay.
So.
Oh, no. That's fine. Does everybody else have theirs? Did you find your good students? All right, so we're going to just take a few minutes to fill in the blanks. I'm sorry I did not give you, I probably should have given you notes to do during the actual teaching time to fill in, but I was thinking sometimes for myself, and it's only for myself, that I get caught up and then I don't hear. So I was trying to, but I think it backfired and I don't think it worked that well. So anyway, we'll do a brief review and you can put the notes. And then I can see how much. So it's how to pursue holiness in the area of sexuality. A brief review. Key verse for this conference. Who knows what the key verse for the... What's the first blank? Yeah, very good. So that's the first one. Hebrews 12:14, which is pursue peace with all people. I like that. All people. To pursue peace and holiness. Peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So did everyone get that first one? Hebrews 12:14. Oh. Oh, are there new people? I think there's new people that just came. I think there's ladies that just came in. Hello, ladies. Hi. Yeah, I think so. Okay. So Hebrews 12:14. All right, the first point, we are blank and blank, created by God as either blank and blank or blank. Does anybody know what those blanks are for? Yeah.
We are intentionally and sovereignly created by God as either male or female.
Very good. Okay, so that was just showing from the beginning of creation, God created woman different than man. So in that, he created the woman how? How did he create the woman? Yep. And did Adam have any part in it? But was Adam happy? Yeah. Finally. Okay, so that's important to know that it is intentional that God created us as women, females. And we should be thankful for that and remember that. Because sometimes the world can make you feel like, well, men are better. They're different. So this is intentional. Okay, what's the second one? We are created by God as two blanks. Sexual beings. And that's a good thing, right? So he created male and female. And are women and men different? They're different physically. They're different often emotionally. Perhaps in other areas that we talked about, communication, they're different. They are to complement. They are created to be a suitable helper that God can use in the lives of our husbands, that we can turn them towards the Lord, encourage them in the Lord, and also help them, but not try to duplicate them to be them. And that actually, we have a really good role. We really do. I mean, can you think of in the Bible, who else is our helper? Well, God is our helper, but who else?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, that he's not any less, right? So, I mean, that's really, God created us to be the helper. A suitable helper. He didn't find helper of the animals. So, a suitable helper. Okay, number three, God's rules for marriage, sex. Yeah, for sex. Okay, can anyone remember one of the rules? Yeah. Yeah. Prep. So one of the first boundaries in marriage is it's between a man and a woman. Okay, that sounds basic, but in our world today, that if you don't believe that a male and a male and a female can marry, that's a hate crime. It is. I mean, some countries have been sanctioned or whatever, because they said that. But that's the truth. We're always going to look at what God says, no matter what the world says to us. So what's another thing? It's context of marriage. Yeah, very good. Okay, not to be married with a believer. Okay, and that's good, because tomorrow we're going to look at discipleship. And as you're discipling, and I'm saying as you are, because as we study it, everybody should be, okay? And if you're not discipler, you are a disciplee, but you should be in a relationship like that. So, and then another one was? Yeah, I was trying to give an example of how general boundaries are in the, so it's not unnatural that God sets boundaries for sex. So one of the other ones. Yeah. Right. Right. So those are contexts. The other two, I get, and it's true that we are to be not unequally yoked. Now, there are times, I know friends that have married as they were unbelievers. Then they became a believer, and they're still. So that's not talking about that. It's talking about if you are a believer, you don't look for an unbeliever. So, good. And homosexual marriage, we talked about that. That is not in the context of what God has designed for marriage. Consensual sex outside of marriage. And the reason I put consensual sex is these are two people that are purposely going outside of marriage to have a sexual union. So that is a purpose. They didn't just fall into it. That is, they chose that. So those are just kind of very brief. Do you have any questions or any comments? Is that under, I didn't, last time I did have notes for the each session, and that might have helped a little bit better. Some people are more note takers. Sorry. But good, you guys remembered a lot anyway, so that's good. Because I know myself I need to train my ears to hear and to listen to purpose, because I get distracted. I get so distracted. I'll think about, and so I have to train my mind in church, listen, and really enter into what's being said, because it's important. God's word is important. It's truth. Okay, so we're going to have some fun, because I want you to, and you have to help me out culturally. Some of these things may not be a cultural thing, and I will explain. Are there any single women that are in the room? Okay, good. Two? Okay. We can have even a couple of the married women go with the single two, because there's a little bit different question, but good. So we can have even some of the married women go. But I want to divide into four groups, and I'm going to give four questions. So the single women, maybe go back there. That way I can, and then maybe a couple of the women can go with them. And then the rest, divide yourself in three equal groups. Equal, has to be perfectly equal. No. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah, number yourself. That's a good idea. Okay. Okay, so let's... you can do that. You guys just will be in the four group. Okay. You two. Okay. Okay.
Three. I can be four,
actually. Okay. It's not you. Okay. Hey, ladies, I think what we'll do is let me. Okay, so we've just divided up. I'm doing this for the sake of the recording. We've divided up into four groups with four different situations. Group number four is for singles, and the other are for married women. And situation one is, as an employee, your boss asks you to wine and dine, to take out a male client to them to dinner. You are a married woman. How would you respond? Would that be a problem? What would you do? So that's the situation. So group number one, spokeswoman.
Of course, the
Mm-hmm. That's good. One thing that I want to highlight what you said is that if you can, you'll take a client, a fellow employee with you. So that is that's very important because there's sometimes it doesn't work, but sometimes you can ask someone to come with you. And we see that we'll look at the life of Daniel a little bit, but he was asked to eat the king's food. What did he do? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm Hebrew. What did he do? He offered another solution, and it was accepted. And he did it, and the Lord allowed him, through his grace, to be better than the others, actually. They looked more healthy. So that is a possibility, and that's very good to think ahead, to be accountable with your husband. Take an Uber by yourself is very good. But, I mean, these it's interesting because I wasn't sure if these would be situations that you find, but apparently you do. Yeah. So, I mean, and it's something, and it sounds like you already thought ahead because it's something you need to think ahead. And even if you don't work, there could be other situations, and we'll hear about some of the others. But the point is you have to make an intentional decision what you will do, because when you get in the heat of the moment or what happens, that's sometimes, not all the time, sometimes when you end up doing something you regret or it goes against your conscience. So think ahead, and that's good. But that, I really like that, because if she can ask, have one of the employees come with, because the problem is, there may not be a problem, but like I said, observation. And one person can say one thing that's not true, and what does it do? It spreads like wildfire. That's why it's important for, like in the church setting, the pastors, and they do this, most pastors that realize this, they will not meet with a woman by themselves in the office. They will bring their wife or meet with someone else, another woman perhaps that's on staff, a secretary or something, but not be alone with that. And that's one thing is really important. If you're married, protect your husbands. Like, Rob travels a lot, and if I can go with him, I will go. That's not the case all the time, but if I can, I'll try to go with him. Because not that I don't trust him, I don't trust others. And I don't know, and it's just, you need to think through those things. And each situation is going to be very different. But those were very good. Does anybody want to ask any questions or add anything? They think is, that's good, because I honestly didn't know if it would be relevant. I knew, and so I knew and would tell you, so. Okay, very good. Thank you. That was good. Okay, number two, you are called into your child's school because of a problem. The principal, a man, calls you into his office, shuts the door, and closes the blinds. What do you do? Now, maybe this happens. I don't know. Oh! All right! I had no idea. Very good. So you're, okay, these are perfect. I was talking to Andrea, I said, I don't know if culturally these are going to be appropriate, but they are. But that's good, because you can open the door, you can have a colleague come in, and it's just, maybe something wouldn't happen, but like I said, it takes one word of accusation, and you can ruin someone's reputation, and that happens. That does happen. So you have to be very careful and very, very wise, and think of these things. We do The Lord has given us wisdom. Sometimes we need to think through and not saying that, like in the case of, we'll get into some others, but you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And it's just taking precautions, everyday precautions, to maintain the name of Christ in a glorified way, so that you don't do harm to Christ's reputation as well as your own, or your family, or your husband, because things could come up. And so, good. Okay, so wow, this is okay. So,
I can see in Bible Joseph also underwent the same.
That's right. And what did he do?
He
fled. He turned around and boom. Yes, that's another thing. That is very good you brought that up. Thank you. That is great, because sometimes you will have to do something you cannot do because it is sin and it goes against the word of God and your conscience. You can't do it. You must accept the consequences. You may be punished, or you may be whatever, something might happen because of that. That's okay. The Lord knows. You be faithful to him. And you look every way as you possibly can. You can't control every situation. We don't know what's going to come about, but you can prepare and you can think through, and you try to maintain a good reputation for Christ. And as you're as a witness of him, you want that to be a good testimony. So, yeah, that's sometimes you're going to have to get a consequence. And it may not be a nice thing, but that's okay. This life is short, and really, as far as it seems long at times, sometimes for me, when I'm tired, but really it isn't, and the Lord knows all the suffering that we're going to go through ahead of time. He's faithful, he's compassionate, and he's with you. He's walking with you through the whole thing. But be ready to face consequences could come about. Okay, very good. Okay, so yeah, who knows? Okay, number three is a group of your unbelieving friends want to go see a movie, a family fun-oriented movie, and at the theater, they change their minds and they want to see a romance comedy that's known to be vulgar and raunchy. What do you do? So you're with unbelieving friends, which is good. Be with unbelieving friends. If you're out, you can do, like, I see movies with friends if they're good movies. But if you're with a group of unbelieving friends and they decide, oh, I'm going to see this, and you know that it's not a good movie, what do you do? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
So personally, if I was in that situation, I would explain to them that, see, this is probably an R-rated movie, which is what we go to the theater to see them. So that was not the plan.
Yeah.
The plan was to go to see something fun, comedy.
Yeah. Yeah.
What is being played in the movie would play on my mind. And it is wrong for me in front of my God.
Mm-hmm.
That it is a sin for me. So I would not go for it.
Okay.
And also to explain to them that sex as an entertainment is not right.
Yeah.
Sex within the bounds of marriage and the bedroom is right. And give them another alternative.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Or gelato.
Yeah, or gelato.
Yeah, hey. No, that's good. That's very good. So that's a situation that all of us can get into. And that's very good. And if they're your friends, you know them, you can explain. And other times you can just say, you know, I'm going to go home. You know, you be gracious. Thank you for the invitation. I'm glad, you know, but this is not what we planned, and I'm just going to go home. But next time, if you go see whatever movie that's good, yeah. So, but the thing is, I want to be gracious. You know, sometimes we Christians can be a little harsh sometimes. Be gracious. Just know, you know, and what you can explain to them, this is offensive and a sin for me before my God, and I cannot, my conscience cannot do that. So there's ways to do that there's ways to be gracious, but stand firm. And sometimes we stand firm, but we're not gracious. So that's good, because you do have a choice there. And they know that. I mean, if you went to go see, you know, The Chosen, and you weren't planning on that, they wanted to see, they'd probably be like, yeah, okay, maybe not what I want to see. So good. Has anyone been in that situation? It may come, and it may not be just a show. It could be something else. So yeah.
Because the friends said, we went over this one, we dropped them off, and I think it was Hannah and Caleb, and then they were like, oh, no, let's go for this other movie. Mm. And then they just said, we can't. They just got up. And once it started, and they realized. And then they just waited outside, and I think a couple of the other friends also said, okay, we'll also come out. They were unbelievable.
Good. Okay. But they came out with, that's good. No, that's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. And they're probably still friends to this day, right? But I mean, my point in this whole thing is there's, you do need to choose, you do need to think. These are real situations, apparently even more real than I thought in this culture, because in my culture, it's very much that way. So be aware, think through, and be gracious. And if you have an opportunity to say why, you know, this is, I can't. And be prepared to take a consequence, you know, if that happens. So I don't know if that was helpful, but I think oftentimes I really like Daniel said, I resolved in my heart. That was a purpose. I resolved not to. He didn't know what the food would be. It could have been pork. He didn't know. But rather than offend God, he chose to offer an alternative that was accepted, and God allowed him to prosper that. He allowed that. He allowed the three of them to look better and healthier. So anyway, the whole thing is to think through things now. What are your limits? If you're a single gal, what are your limits to keep holy? We'll talk about the last one, because it's really important as a single woman too, and if you're discipling, it's important. What are your limits? Because things can go far pretty quickly. And if you're not thinking ahead, you know. So anyway, group four, that was good. Thank you. Those three, that was like perfect. As a single Christian lady, this one is a bit different because it's got some, well, you'll see. As a single Christian lady, an unbelieving man asked to get together for prayer and to study the Bible. What would you do? They're laughing.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's good. Very good. That's a good question. I don't know if that is relevant here, but I've worked with a lot of young ladies, and in a sentence, there's two different things. There's missionary dating, where young women will marry an unbeliever because they want to be a witness to him and to evangelize him and do that. No. Okay, no. That is not good. This is hard because it's couched in a spiritual thing. We don't know his intentions. But my suggestion is you defer him to a brother. If he's truly interested, he'll go. A lot of times, he won't go see the brother because that wasn't what he wanted to. He don't want to take the brother out for a date. He wants to take the sister out for a date or something. And we don't know their intentions. That's true. And you never want to be ungracious with that. But you can say, you know, I know someone, a brother, who can better answer your questions too, really, as a male perspective. Because we don't know what that person is in. He could be struggling with pornography. You as a sister, are you going to help him in that? No. So I think you have to be careful because we don't know their intentions, but you can be gracious and just, hey, you know, I know a brother here who would love to meet with you and do that. But that's good. It's hard. It's hard because you do want people to come to know the Lord, but their salvation does not depend upon you. So you do what you need to do before the Lord that's holy. And don't worry about that man's salvation, okay? But, and his attentions might be really good. That's all he wants. But we don't know that. And so it's a matter of protection. Plus, guys are better adapted to talk to guy problems, as women are better adapted to talk about what women go through, as we talked about. It's a difference. So anyway, I hope this was an exercise where it gets you thinking a little bit. What would I do? Because it already has happened. It's already happened to some of you, and it might happen to some of you that are in the room that haven't thought of it. So be thinking of things, limits, intentional limits. And how would you respond in that situation? So, anyway, it was a good exercise, I think. Yes.
And this is, you know, in our world, men will counsel men, women will counsel.
Yes.
So it is.
Yeah.
So much
better. No, I agree with you on that because I agree with you. I will not counsel a man, even though I probably would know the scripture, but I would not counsel a man. Rob, as a pastor, if a woman comes up to him, he will bring me in it or say, talk to my wife. Or if I'm not available, talk to a lady in the church that knows. But that's true. So it's safer. Women, women, men, men. And we'll talk about that in discipleship tomorrow. Yes. Okay.
I go for workouts during the day, and I have a set of mostly unbelieving friends. There are just one believer I think I got to know recently is a believer. As Christians, I just realize sometimes we can just shut ourselves off so much and not have anything to do with unbelievers. And they're like, oh, y'all are like, you know, so holy.
Yeah.
And they think they're being very judgmental. So
yeah.
This time I decided I'm going to be friends with them. I'm going to show I am.
Yeah. Yeah.
But over a period of time, I started noticing there were some married people and some single people, and the behavior was not going all right. So there were two situations. One situation was we had decided to go on an outing, and they were thinking, you know, jumping into the pool or and the second thing about drinking. So I told my husband, he told me also, you're not getting into the pool because they're married and single. I said, okay, I won't get into the pool. And the second one is no drinking.
Yeah.
So I didn't do that. The second situation was more tricky when I started noticing some, some sort of behavior between some people. So when I did put my foot down, I wrote it, of course, in the WhatsApp group, and I got that, the thing back at me, like that lash back at me. And being the admin of the group, so I have to say, hey, guys, I mean, we are all like friends, but we're going to have healthy boundaries. I use those terms.
Yeah.
We're going to have healthy boundaries, and if you're not going to if you're not going to honor this, I'm going to leave the group. And immediately in a few seconds, one of the married women, she said, can the other admin unpin this because we're not kids here? And I immediately left the group. And although I'm still dealing with one-on-one, I'm trying to tell them what it is so that they don't feel judged or I'm above them in anything. But I think as Christians, we have that, like you said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So
right.
We have to exercise that wisdom in how we have those friendships, at the same time have those convictions.
Yeah, no, that's good because it's important. I have a lot of unbelieving friends. We do a lot. We try to have people over our house all the time. Two of my closest friends, really, and the Lord used, I'll give you a really quick, because I think we're done, really quick testimony, actually. When we first came to France in 2003, we had to leave Chad, and it was really a hard situation for us to leave Chad, but we knew it was what God wanted, and it was right. So we left Chad, and we went to France 3 years after because I had to get some things done. And we ended up in Marseille in a church, and the reception was so hostile. The Christians, what are you doing here? What do you think you can do? Why are you here? These are Christians. That was the pastor's wife. I'm like, hi, my name's Vicky. we're hoping to serve and to learn. And it was so different than what we got in the village where we were. Yeah. So anyway, real short. So that was really hard. If we hadn't assigned our lease for 3 years on our apartment, we probably would have left both of us because it was just, people were just, It was a hard time. It was the hardest time in ministry I've ever had. But these, we'll do it. Well, we came back to our house. We had had a meeting that was really hard, and I'd cried. And Rob was, it was hard on him. And our neighbor, we had met the guy, and they're unbelievers, and they were living together, a couple. And we met the guy, but we hadn't met the girl, the woman. And we were parking our car, and she was in by the garage, and she introduced herself, and we talked to her, and then she goes, how would you like to come up tonight for an apparel, which is like snacks and a drink, like Cokes, whatever, fruit juice, whatever. Come. We stayed there till 11 o'clock at night. They are two of our, they've adopted us into their family. We have shared with them the gospel. They know where we stand, but they love us and we love them. And we, for Rob's 50th birthday party, we had a big barbecue and invited people from church and our unbelieving friends, and they came. And in Rob's testimony, he goes, and I want to personally thank Jacques and Alban for being such a loving, encouraging us in a time when we really needed it here. And I'm going to cry. But it was so sweet because it was, and we pray for them. We want them to come to know the Lord. But we're not going to let them loose as a friend because they haven't come to the Lord. But they are still to this day very good friends. And we have another couple unbelieving friends, same thing. But I believe the Lord can encourage you in any way he wants. And he can use unbelievers and believers. Like, unbelievers can't encourage you in the spiritual, like with a verse or something. But this lady, French lady, reached out to us and left us in a time where we just felt hated, actually. So anyway, so to wrap it up, just think through situations and limits now and make drastic, intentional choices to flee and be holy. Pursue holiness and sexuality in all areas of life. Okay? And we'll talk more about stuff tomorrow. But thank you.